Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Exodus chapter 34, we're going to look at four verses, verses 12 through 16. Actually, it's five verses, I guess. And these verses, the study this morning challenges us to keep our homes, our minds, and our lives in a spiritual state where God's presence is welcomed. You might go, well, wait a minute. I'm a believer, so no matter what, God's presence is welcomed. Would you believe that's true? No. We have to have an atmosphere in our life because there's something that separates us from God. By the way, it doesn't have anything to do with God going somewhere. Amen? It has to do with us. When you and I invite through our choice, and it's not the old devil made me do it, by the way. Why does sin happen? Because our wicked desires, we are dragged away by them. And you hear the statement, I said dragged away. The presence of the Lord is always present, but you and I at times are dragged away by our choices, and sin separates us from God. What restores that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It restores the fellowship with Jesus. But when you and I choose to have an environment that is rife with unrepented sin, when you and I basically excuse God from the picture in our life by saying, God, I want to do this because I believe I deserve this, or whatever it might be, what we are in essence doing is excusing ourselves from the camp. What happened in the Old Testament? When there was sin, they would be placed outside the camp. What did that mean? That meant that they were not in the protective bubble of the camp. They felt isolation. They felt alone. Why was that? To get them to understand that what they were doing would separate them from the very people that loved them, that cared for them. Spiritually, as followers of Christ in the New Testament, when you and I invite sin in our lives, we are excusing ourselves from the inner circle and we are isolating ourselves spiritually. We are inviting feelings of emptiness and loneliness and hurt into what should be a glorious life. Again, doesn't have anything to do with God going anywhere, because many times when we're caught in that and we feel the isolation and the loneliness, we will say, God, why have you left me? When in reality, it's not his choice that it put us where we're at. It was ours. This framework today that we're going to see in these scripture verses, these five verses, is the picture-perfect plan, truly, for guarding our hearts, our minds, our homes, our bodies of Christ, from the enemy's desire to steal that blessing and the peace that's found in living within that framework that God has given us. And the reason that you can understand what the enemy's desire is, all you have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and see what happened. They were living in the most incredible perfection that any person could ever dream of. Every day, God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. As he is able to talk to Dad and tell him, remember, what was Adam's job? He was naming the animals. He's doing all this neat stuff. Oh, Dad, can you imagine? Look what I did today. You think God didn't know? No, he desired that fellowship. God already knew, but guess what? He desired to hear from his creation. And then God so lovingly gives him Eve, and then ultimately, what does the enemy do? He sees this perfection that they dwell within, and he disdains that. Why was the tree in the garden in the first place, we will ask? Why did he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? It would have made things so much better. But what it would have done is not given mankind the choice to choose that what God had given them was all he needed and all she needed. God gave them that choice so that they could choose not to buy a lie that there was something greater than what God had given them. But the enemy says, did God say not to eat? Well, the reason he did is doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. And then when she sees the fruit that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, she ate of the fruit, gave some to her husband, and what happened? They found out that they had been lied to. They got something all right. Oh, they gained something. They gained a brokenness to this very day that you and I experience from the moment we breathe our dying breath, and we'll even fight in the sin nature and the brokenness that sin invited into perfection until the day that we die. We are born sinners. The same way that you and I didn't teach our kids how to sin, and that child automatically goes to play with the plug, and when you lovingly pull them back to help them not get electrocuted, where do they go? Right back to it. You didn't teach them that, did you? No. That's the sin nature that we're born with. But what's so awesome is the picture of what Jesus did is to protect us from not only a separated eternal destiny, but it's also to protect us in this life from the lack of fulfillment, the lack of God's presence, and the feeling of loneliness and isolation that is life apart from Him. I hope today that you recognize and that you're able to see the environment for God's presence is by far the only life that any of us could ever want to live. But the enemy desires to do what he did to Adam and Eve in that garden so long ago. He desires to steal the peace, the joy, and the hope, even with Christians, by thwarting our ability to believe that God is enough and what he's given me is enough. And we're continually bombarded day in and day out with people who have so much more than us and all of these things. And if I only had this and only had this bank account and this family or this house, you know, I'd finally be happy, when in reality it's nothing more than the same exact thing that happened in the garden. And when you and I chase after those things, what we ultimately do by running to the end of that highway is never find what we're looking for. The place of peace, the perfect place of peace, is found in the midst of God's plan, whether it's in the exceedingly little that maybe you have right now, to the vast blessing of life that maybe God has in store for you if now you are faithful and trust in Him. The one who is faithful with little can be entrusted with much, but the one who is not faithful with little, not only will they not have more, what will little they've been given will be taken. Hope you found the scripture this morning again in Exodus chapter 34. You can look at verses 12 through 16. And if you are physically able, let's stand this morning out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare among you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash the sacred pillars, and chop down the Asherah poles. You are never to bow down to another god, because God, being jealous by nature, is a jealous God. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, they will invite you, and you will eat of their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. Their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, the word. Lord, the fact that you're on the throne this morning. And I thank you, Father, that your word gives us the framework, that the blessing, the greatest and only blessing that's ever worth having, is found within. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross today, God, that your spirit would speak to each and every heart as only you can. Those that are watching online and may hear this months from now, Lord, use it in a mighty way. Above all, Father, I pray that the gift of salvation, the truth of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only source of salvation, Father, would shine through like never before. And that men, women, boys, and girls would come to understand and know that you love them, that you desire to fellowship with them, and that only life that's worth living comes by confessing our sin, asking you to be the Lord, the Savior of our lives, to forgive us, to cleanse us, Father. Lord, we just thank you above all for the grace and the mercy that's found in the finished work of salvation. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Church, I really think this passage here, this challenge scripturally, has not been preached enough in the last 70 years. I say that because Christians have not believed it's an issue to get tied up in anything from business deals with people that are not followers of Christ or of like mind spiritually, All the way to the fact of when the Bible says not to be yoked with unbelievers, to date people who are not followers of Christ. You can argue all day long about it, but I want to tell you what, the Bible works. Amen? It's actually really, really good at what it does in laying out a standard that is not in any way ever meant to hold back God's best. We buy that lie. If it wasn't for the Bible, man, I tell you what, I'd be nailing it in life because I wouldn't have to. Don't see it like that. See it as the blessing of render unto Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. See the framework for which God has placed these boundaries because it is where true fulfillment's found. But when we buy into this, believing that you and I get a brother, sister in Christ, or someone comes and says, hey man, what you're gonna go into business with this person. They're not a believer at all. They don't have any of the light motives that you have. What do you, you know, I'm concerned for you because the Bible says don't be yoked with unbelievers. Are you, what's up? Well, it's the only way I have to minister. It's just a business deal. It doesn't have anything to do with us. You know, we're different, but it's strictly business. What do? We go to justifying, right? Oh, no, it's going to be fine. It's going to work really well. The Bible says don't do it. Why invite disaster? Amen? Why invite someone who's going to spiritually be in a completely different place than you or I are? Because when you want to do the right thing, what's going to happen? It's not going to be good, is it? I've seen in my family, you know, I've got some really godly aunts and uncles, and I watched an aunt and uncle that had a child that married someone that was an unbeliever, and they'd spoke. I mean, they'd shared that. It's very, you know, this person is something totally different. We love each other. And guess what's happening now? It's this dynamic that is bringing pain. Because there's two totally different theological, complete opposite worlds that they dwell in. And you might think, well, it's not a big deal. You know, we're so alike in all these other areas, and we just get along so great. We're so in love. Well, let's see what happens when you have kids. Oh, I'm going to take, well, I don't want them to go to church. Or wait, I want them to go over here. These people are two different religions and far contrasting. He wants this daughter to be this, and she wants their daughter to be a Christian. See, we think that it's all going to work out, right? Because we're going to all just sit back with a guitar and sing Kumbaya, and remember, we're in love, so it's all going to work out, isn't it? Mm-mm. Yes, there's times that's happened. My father's mother, my grandmother, married my grandfather. He wasn't a believer. Thank the Lord, at 50, I think 5 years old, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the normal. That's actually the most often the exception. There's many times great pain involved in that, because what happens when you're dating is what? Everything is works itself out and everything's wonderful, but when you get married, what happens? It's like there's a magnifying glass on all of these things that were so different, isn't it? This is basically the issue that was happening here with God's people were getting ready to inherit the promised land. And what God was doing is trying to help them not fall into compromise 101, because God knew what would happen if they did. And man, again, isn't it ironic how God just, every time truth falls in the same place, it's right? And isn't it interesting when God says, hey, if you do this, this will happen, then whether we listen to it or whether throughout history, men and women listen to it, the same resulting action happened when mankind said, God, I like what you say, it's great and wonderful, but I'm going to do this. Isn't it interesting how the same series of events unfolds in the different situations, the only thing that changes? God doesn't say things just to fill time or to fill pages of Scripture. He says these things because it's truth, it's life, and it brings hope, redemption, forgiveness, and prevents, when we listen to it, incalculable pain. Pain on a scale that we can't even imagine. Listen to verse 12 again. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare to you. The most notable one that happens shortly after this is what? The Gibeonite deception. They would go to the Lord and ask him. God would give them an answer. So they meet the Gibeonites on the road. They come. They've got all these provisions. They taste the provisions, it says. The bread was stale. Their wineskins were about to burst. Whoa, looks like a duck, tastes like a duck, smells like a duck. They, most notably, their shoes were worn out. Oh, these people came from a long way away. So what did they do? Made a treaty. Hey, we're going to live peacefully because you're not part of this land that we're being given. What did they find out in a very short period of time? They lived just down the road, in a sense. Then they start grumbling. What's interesting about that scripture in that story is it says they tasted the provisions but did not seek the Lord. If that's not a flashing red X, I don't know what is. But they were walking by sight, not by faith, and doing what God had told them to do. But see, we've got to live in the same mind, and in the same truth that they do, meaning that when you and I decide that we can make decisions based on the outward circumstances, and when we can make business unions with people that are not believers because it's going to work out, because it's perfect, when we believe that we can date that person that's a complete opposite of us, not a follower of Jesus Christ, or when you say, hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Oh, mom, they're a Christian. Isn't that one? Oh, really? When did they get saved? Well, I didn't ask them that. They said they're a Christian. You know how many times I've heard that in my lifetime? A lot. You know what I say? Wow, what's their story? Huh? Ask them when they came to faith in Christ. Have them share that. That's an exciting thing, man. Isn't it? I want to know. I just don't want to hear whether you're a believer. I want to hear how God saved you. I don't care if it's a road to Damascus or you're 5 years old, man, and you, like not many people, understood to the extent that most people don't at that age, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are broken in your sin and recognize that Jesus Christ was the only answer. That's as exciting as it is the person that's having the road to Damascus experience that we talked about last Sunday. I want to share with you the first thing that comes out of that verse 12, and it's this. Simple but complex. God's boundaries are to protect, never hinder. Think about it. God's boundaries are to protect. You can even put another word on top. God's boundaries are to bless, bring you to a place of blessing, never hinder. I think I said this maybe last Sunday night or last Wednesday night. Oh, God's just trying to keep me back from the fun. He just doesn't want us to have fun. You've lost your mind, and I've lost my mind if we ever fall into that thinking, brother and sister. Amen? There is nothing that God withholds from what? Those who love him. There is no good thing that God holds back. He keeps back from us. He pours out his thoughts. When you seek me with all your heart, what? I will be found. See, God gave these stipulations for the same reason that he gave the stipulations in the Garden of Eden about not touching the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Because God's in essence saying, I'm giving you everything, and you've got the world by the tail in a sense, and just live this life that I have created for you. And remember, just stay clear of this, because this will hurt you. I'll give you every conceivable need. I'll pave every road. I'll open every door. All you've got to do is walk through the ones that I open for you and not walk through the ones that I don't open. But see, we fall victim. Even as Christians, spirit-filled believers, to go on, man, is it really that serious? I think Brother Jonathan's just trying. I don't know. He's just a little too wound up about that stuff. I don't think it's that serious, you know. I'm not a big reader, and I talk to the Lord in prayer. I don't really need to read my Bible because, you know, me and God got a thing going on. I like him a lot. And I got a couple of these crystal things at the house, and we're communing. I got one of them, one of those things that put out those aromas. Diffusers. Oh, I got a diffuser. That's my spiritual time, and me and God got it going on. You and I minus reading God's word equals pain, disobedience, hurt. How many times do we have to recognize that you and I can tell God all day long what we need, want, and everything by us praying, but then refuse, and literally, I'll just give you the picture of it, take our hands and stick it over the mouth of God and say, I refuse to hear from you. Well, it's not that serious. Counter it, friends. How are you and I going to hear God's voice when we do not get in the very thing that God gave us to speak to us through? I know that sounds harsh, but it's truth whether we want to hear it or not. Well, I don't know what to do. I just made a decision because I didn't know what God wanted. Have you been in God's word? Well, no. How long is it going to take for us to recognize? I can say this every week of every month. I could literally get on a podcast and you hear it all day long. Read God's word, get in God's word. Do you know that I don't get anything for that? Look here, man, I got 5,000 stars right there this week because people are reading because I've been beating on them about it. I don't get anything. So why would I continue to harp on the importance of God's word? Because I know that that's where fulfillment is found. And how awful of a person would I be if I did not continually reiterate that and passionately share that with you? How could I be so selfish not to want you to experience the life that's found in God speaking to every single thing that we ever encounter? How awesome it is in the morning when I get up and I'm able to have God speak to me. How terrible it would be if I didn't share that with you and the peace and the direction and the blessing that's found in that. Think about my motivation for that and then go, does he have anything to gain? I have nothing to gain. But I love you, and therefore that's why I'm so passionate about sharing this with you, because I know that you can't be the husband. Ladies, you can't be the wife. Kids, you will never be what God has created you to be when you don't hear his voice. And the way that happens is through God's word. Yes, God can speak to you, but I got a question to you. Do you think that God's going to speak to you over and above when you won't even get into the basic timbre of his voice? You're asking him to set a bush on fire when you refuse to hear the voice that stands in front of you now? The protective walls of God's blessing are found in obedience, in every sense of the word. Remember, God's boundaries are to protect, never hinder. Listen to verses 13 through 16 again. It says, instead, as they're going into this land, remember, you must tear down their altars, smash the sacred pillars, chop down the Asherah poles. You're to never bow down to another god, because God, being jealous by nature, is a jealous God. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else they'll prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. They will invite you, and you will eat of their sacrifices. Then you'll take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. Their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. And this is what I want to share, and the second part comes out of those verses. And it's number two, the sin we modeled may be followed by our children. I didn't want to go as far as to say will be, but it's pretty consistent that what we do model, our children ultimately model down the road. How many times in Scripture, think about with King Solomon and these ungodly women that he married. What were they? They were alliances, treaties with other nations around him. He was, oh, I'll marry you. Okay, we're going to be friends. We're going to have trade routes. I'll marry your daughter. All right, great. I don't know, that's kind of weird to me, but hey. But this is the problem. They were from, some of these from pagan nations. They were at Asherah and Baal worship. So what happened? He should have got up on the corner of his roof. The very Proverbs, God, Solomon, amen? You don't think God gave him that and he said that because he didn't know what it's like when he married these women that Some of them, not being lovers and followers of God, built some of these shrines, other gods, not in big G, little g, pulled his heart away in a sense. This is what this is speaking to, because that's what happens. Do you and I think that we can involve ourselves in relationships with someone who is completely opposite? I'm talking about relationships, yoking. I'm not talking about your everyday, you've got to go to work, you've got to, you go to the store and you buy something, the person is anti-everything we are, that's our mission field, amen, glory. You share in your mission field, sometimes you get shot at spiritually. What do? You're able to get back out of that because it's a short-term ministry. You're able to go back, get with your spouse, get with your body of Christ, recharge spiritually, grow, and then you're able to go back into battle. But what happens when you're yoked? What does that mean? Day in, day out, week in, week out, you're spending large quantities of time because you and I have yoked ourselves with someone that is the polar opposite spiritually of what you and I are. Does anybody in here besides me know what it's like when you're around someone who's completely opposite, that is counter everything that you and I are? Does anybody in here know what the spiritual 50-pound weight, and you're trying to swim and you're having a really hard time swimming? Amen. I know what you're talking about now, right? You know, we're tracking. I'm not even talking about Debbie Downerish. That's hard too. I'm talking about someone who's completely polar opposite, because what happens? You start getting those pop shots. Oh, you're really a Christian? Oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't. Oh, if you're, remember, huh? So what happens is they shame us into silence sometimes. The longer you have that consistent knocking on you or I begins to wear us down. That's what this is speaking to. Because then the feasts happen, and they have the sacrifice. They've invited us. It's going to be a great insult if we don't eat. Oh no, we'll just eat. We'll tell the Lord we don't mean that. You know, we're just trying to keep the peace. Well, if you'd listened to God in the first place, you'd never had to worry about going to the feast and the sacrifice, eating the sacrifice meat. Amen. So when we listen to God, what happens? The majority of time, we're never faced with that level that we end up going, my defenses were so down that I ended up in the middle of this battlefield and I got waylaid. Their daughters will basically give themselves over to their gods. Then they'll cause your son to give themselves over to theirs. Remember, it's just an alliance. What do I do? If you have a young person that you are raising right now, or you have the ability to speak into their lives, speak truth into it. Don't be scared to stand up for the truth. Be scared to share with them how important it is to only date someone who is a follower of Christ. And I mean this, church. Don't fall for the scam of believing that it doesn't matter. That's a lie straight from hell itself. Because I promise you, when you watch one of your young children or someone who you had great influence in your life go down that road and be taken by some captive doctrine, or they throw out, and the next thing you know, they're the great mocker of this passionate love for Jesus Christ that you are, you will have made your bed and then you will have to dwell in that bed. Amen? But if you and I are, as our children grow up, you are honest with them about how important it's fine to have a friend. Now listen, yoking in friendship, even, why is your child dating an uncle? Oh, they're just friends. Well, they said they're dating. Oh, they're just friends. You need to tell them, it's really, be careful. Oh, no, it's the only way they're going to be able to share Christ with them, you know, if they tell them that they can't go out like that anymore, then they won't have any chance to share the gospel. Thank you. Oh, really? Why are we wanting to put them on the mission field before they're prepared in the first place? Do you think that you're my child who's been in a secular school system and has a couple hours of Christianity a week is ready to go at 13 or 14 years old into that type of mission field? I don't care who you are. They can't stand against that type of influence, church. It's almost impossible. 10 years ago, 80% of kids that left the Southern Baptist denomination and went to college were completely Shipwrecked spiritually within 2 years. 8 out of 10. You think they're ready to go on the mission field even then? Thank you. So we've got to stop living in this little fairy bubble that believes, well, if I say something, they're going to get mad. They're just going to go date him anyways. Be a parent. Stop worrying that you doing the right thing and standing firm in truth is going to cost you something. Be willing to stand up for truth. What if they get mad? Well, I've gotten mad in my life too. My mom used to tear my bottom up. My mom was a belt smith. You know what that means? She wielded that thing like a samurai wields a sword. You know that I've got intense love for my mother today, and I would never, hey, my mama, listen, I look like one of them modern art paintings on the backside of me a number of times in my life. Oh, I can't let mama abuse me. No, actually, my only fault with her, she didn't do it enough, is what I would say. Let's just shoot straight. I don't look back. Oh, my poor mother warped me by whipping me from one side of the house to another numerous times in my lifetime. Matter of fact, I don't believe that a calculator could literally compute. But you know what I know? My mother loved me. My mother didn't grab coat hangers and pull cords off of appliances. No. My mother didn't abuse me. My mother didn't get a 2x4 up and start whipping me. My mother disciplined me as Proverbs says. Don't let the world scare you into not trusting what God's word says. Don't let the world scare you into believing that God's plan for discipline and God's plan for protection is going to push away the very people you're scared to death may abandon you one day. I would actually, be honest with you, go as far as to say that's the greatest insurance policy that they will not. Because do you realize that the greatest love is displayed in being a parent and not a friend? The greatest of loves. And also the sin that we model may, and if you want to put it above it, do it, will be modeled and followed by our children. The final thing I want to share with you comes out of those verses we just looked at. Again, here's this. The repentance today changes the course of our lives tomorrow. This is the kind of messages here that don't grow 20,000 member churches and make you walk out of here going, whoa, man, I'll tell you what, I feel like $1 million. But they lead to that. Meaning if we're outside of the beautiful picture of what God's desire for us in our lives is, if we're outside of that and we get our lives in line with that, it actually brings that, but it brings it in obedience. We can get in here, listen, you can go to the Optimist Club. We want to be an Optimist Club. Well, we get together in little breakup little groups and tell each other how wonderful we are. You know, you're just, I don't have words to describe the elation of your character, and it just makes me overflow with radiant jubilation every time I'm in your presence. And we could sit around and do that. It's called blowing sunshine to each other, just radiating what? Also known as hot air. What does that do for us? Nothing. What does it do for you if we have friends that have so little character that when they see something that's not good in our life that could potentially harm us, but they're too scared to say something because they're scared we'll get mad? Let me just tell you what that is. They're a coward, and they truly don't love you. Let me just tell you that. You know why? Because you're not worth the effort and the risk of speaking to it. And what they'll do, they'll sit back, watch you crash and burn, and then they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll be praying for you. And then they excuse themselves. Why? Because they never had a real relationship with you in the first place. Someone who loves you, though, is willing to risk your friendship when they care about you, because ultimately they care more about your ultimate growth and doing well in life than they do the risk in pushing you away because maybe you don't receive what they say well. As long as it's rooted in truth, you will never go wrong. And I would encourage you to do this. Surround yourself with people that love you and will speak truth into your life. Because that's the type of relationships that actually give birth to spiritual growth, and they help us grow spiritually. They help us mature. They help us sometimes introspectively reflect on things that need to be reflected on that maybe we don't want to. How many of us wake up in 20s, 30s, or 40s as a child? You go, oh, my mother, I'm so embarrassed. My dad, oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, I can't stand when they do that. Oh, it drives me crazy. And you wake up one morning, you go, oh, what was that? You made a statement that your mom or dad made, or you acted, you know what I'm saying? And you go, how did that happen? That used to drive me crazy about them. Anybody? Yeah. If there's things that are a spiritual hindrance to your walk with the Lord, do you realize that if we don't recognize those flaws and faults and address them in a spiritual way, and that doesn't happen by going to the confidence club or some live your best life now club that you found in the local neighborhood unless it's rooted in God's word. It happens when you and I see our life through the lens of Scripture, of truth. Not on what I believe or anybody else. I'm talking about the lens of truth because that never changes like people do. See, when we recognize that we're outside of what God's design is and outside of His protective boundary, please see this. Y'all, I wish I saw this when I was a kid. I saw everything as a thing that was holding back me having a good time. And man, I wish I could have understood as a child what the boundaries of God's truth and God's word are. It is there to protect me. It's there to help me. It's just as Psalm 23, every bit of that is so He can shepherd us and protect us and guide us. And then one day lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because He is with us. But the master of lies decides that, hey, I want to get in His hell-bent on getting us outside of that so that even in death one day, having lived outside consistently your entire life, you have this overwhelming fear. Why? Because you recognize in your life that you have rejected wisdom, as Proverbs chapter 1 explicitly lays out. Wisdom called out on the streets, but then ultimately one day, what does it say? You will cry out to me, but I will not hear you. Read it. Don't reject wisdom today, brothers and sisters. If the Spirit of God is convicting you, I would challenge you today to listen to it. I'm nobody. You won't stand before me one day. I will be nothing. You won't go, hey, Brother Jonathan's going to test. No, we are going to stand there because God is all-knowing. He'll know what I never knew. But do you want to experience a life full of the dwelling continually in the presence of God? If you're a person that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would say right now you want to go, man, I'd like to jump up and shout, but I might think, they'll think I'm a charismatic if I jump up and shout because that's what I'm feeling inside. Jump up and shout it. Nobody's going to care. I promise you that. Because probably the rest of them are wanting to do the same thing when you think about that. Because if there's a person here that would not say, I want to continually dwell in the presence of the Lord, then we need to talk. Because that's where we should all desire to continually dwell. Does that mean it's on a mountain all the time, shouting glory, hallelujah, and feeling like $1 million? No. You could just be diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer that's going to be the most painful, horrific death with mets all over your body, your brain, and your spinal cord. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, why can you shout glory, hallelujah? Because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in the midst of that diagnosis, and God holds your day, tomorrow, the next day, and God holds your eternity in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you are righteous because of Him, not yourself. And you know that He will walk you into His presence because I will fear no evil. What does He say? For Thou art with me. He's there. from your spiritual birth date. And let me just assure you of this, for all time. His presence will never cease to be a place that you will dwell if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a regenerate Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus. Never being perfect, we recognize that. But being sanctified as God's growing you and conforming you into his likeness. And one day, you are going to triumphantly shout glory because you will go from salvation to sanctification, this process now, to the day that we breathe our dying breath, which is the transformation called glorification. That's finishing the race. If you remember that dwelling in God's presence is the environment that is diminished when we invite sin in and let it dwell. We excuse ourselves from intimate fellowship with the Lord. This morning I'd ask you, do you want a fellowship with God? It doesn't matter if you and I like what Scripture stipulates as followers of Christ. I didn't send my son to die for you. Just because you and I might be bothered at different aspects of the call to be a follower of Christ, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow him, just because we may not understand it, does that change the truth of it? No. But ultimately, it is times like now that we say and come to these places where when we say we want to experience that life of dwelling in the presence of the Lord and we recognize that there are things that are hindering that ability right now, that at times like this that we say, listen, it's time to draw the line in the sand. It might be you today have recognized that, you know, I know a lot about spirituality. You might have heard me share a lot of my testimony at times about how I grew up as in a Christian home, as you could imagine, and got saved 1,000 times, and yet I was lost as lost. And what did God do at 29 years old? Came to faith in Jesus Christ, a genuine work of salvation. Confessing my sin, turning to Christ, repenting, and boom, never understood what it was, but I'll tell you one thing, I then, at that moment, did. Today, where are you at? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And I would say this, if you'd say, well, I don't know, I'd challenge you to step back and do an introspective look and say, wait a minute, do I know about Jesus or do I know him? Knowing about him and being a follower of Christ is about as far apart as you could ever imagine. But yet, heaven and hell is separated by how far? 12 inches. Base of the brain, the heart. Salvation's when this goes here and it changes our walk. This morning, do you want to dwell in the presence of the Lord? It's not merely a thought process or not merely knowing something. It's living. It's understanding that we cannot walk with Christ if we refuse to hear his voice. We've got to get in his word. Well, what's our reason for not doing it? Well, I've been busy. Really? Well, let's just talk about the Asherah poles and the Baals then, friends, right? It's time to go home. And it's time to cut down the Asherah and the Baals. It's time to get back to basics. Because what? The things that hinder us from fellowship with the Lord are merely what? Idols. It's time to purge. If there's something hindering your ability to fellowship with the Lord, remove it. The reason being, those things that are doing that are merely designed to allow you and I never to experience the incredible life of living submitted, faithfully hearing God's voice, growing and being committed to what the Lord has created us to do and to experience.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.